the Lord will first improve the earth. He will first improve the earth during the millennial kingdom, and then make new heavens and a new earth, improved earth, and then a new earth, improved, then new.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
People need hope, don't we? I know I need hope. Do you need hope? I think people do need hope. But I want you to know today that with biblical hope, you can face life's pain and life's trials, life's troubles, with confident expectation of a better day, of what is to come. See, with biblical hope, you and I, we can live with joy today, even in the midst of pain and suffering. And with biblical hope, we do not need to fear death. In fact, if you are united with Christ by faith, then you have that hope. You have it right now. But what exactly is our hope, our biblical hope? And to introduce this hope that we have, I want us to reflect for just a moment here on an old advertising catchphrase that you've seen many times, I'm sure. And it might look something like this. Have you seen that? Something like that? New and improved. New and improved. And with this, what are the advertisers telling us? Well, they're saying, hey, look, if you like the old product, well, hey, it's even better now because it's new and improved. But is it just me? I've always kind of wondered there too. Maybe another little subtext of that was, and if you didn't really like the old product, hey, try this one. Maybe it's better for you. Maybe you'll like this one better than the old one. Well, I want you to know, though, that God is not finished with his plan for the creation, is he? This is still very much, you are a work in progress. I am a work in progress. And in fact, even the creation itself is a work in progress. So the creation, all of the creation, including you and me, are going to be new and improved. New and improved, but not in that order. Not in that order. See, the biblical order of what God is doing with you, with me, with the creation is improved and new. Improved and new. Today, then, we are concluding our series in the book of Isaiah, in which we've been beholding the salvation of Emmanuel, the God with us, by looking at this improved and new earth, and then a new heavens and a new earth in Isaiah 65. In this passage, we will see that the Lord will first improve the earth. He will first improve the earth during the millennial kingdom and then make new heavens and a new earth, improved earth, and then a new earth, improved, then new. Before we look at this passage, I want to remind us again just of some characteristics of biblical prophecy. You know, one of the chief characteristics of biblical prophecy is that different events, separated by many years, sometimes even thousands of years, are sometimes compressed together, even in the span of one or two verses. So we look at that and it seems like it's all happening right now, all at once, but it's actually separated by thousands of years in some cases. You might think, well, why is that? Well, just here's just a little speculation on my part. If you are an eternal being, and you're not, and I'm not, but God is, God who is eternal is revealing himself. God is eternal. And for him, what? All of these events, what is time to him? What are these thousands of years to him? They're nothing. And so sometimes when he speaks, when he is revealed, it's all coming at once because he sees it all at once. But for you and me, there can be a great span of time. And of course, a great example of this is the separation of the first coming of Messiah and the second coming of Messiah. When was the first coming of the Messiah? About 2,000 years ago, right? When is the second coming of Messiah? September of 2019. I heard it. You heard it here first, right? Oh. A lot of people have made big fools of themselves trying to predict that, haven't they? We don't know, but it's coming, and I can tell. So how much time is separating the first coming of Messiah from the second coming of Messiah? My brilliant answer to that is at least 2,000 years, give or take, right? Maybe he'll come today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next year, maybe 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But we also then see this characteristic when the scriptures speak of end times events. End times events then relating to this millennium, this 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. But then also speaking of a new earth, a new heavens and a new earth. So one other thing to clarify before we look at our text. We see heaven, the millennium, new heavens, new earth, in that order. Heaven, when we speak of heaven, I think we would do well to think of heaven as we say, well, this is the abode or the dwelling place of God. And when our loved one dies in Christ, where do they go? To heaven, to the presence of God. Just yesterday, even as we were grieving a loss, we were also celebrating the entrance of our brother Ken into heaven, the presence of the Lord. We might call that an intermediate heaven because, you know, that's not Ken's final destination. And it's not your final destination or mine either. So many Christians think we die, we go to heaven, and then we just imagine us just living forever in heaven. But that isn't God's plan. That's not what his word reveals, is it? So no, we go to heaven now. But he's going to bring us back here with Jesus. And then make all things new. And we're going to live forever on a new earth. That is the biblical plan. But the scriptures also, though, speak of what we call the millennium. In Revelation 20, we see this 1,000 years. A millennium is 1,000 years. So it speaks of a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And there's some different views about how to understand that, and we're not going into all that here today. Some people think the millennium... Yeah, I heard that. I made note of who that was. Don't think I didn't hear that. But I'll just say this for today. Some people think the millennium is now, that this is the millennium. And when Jesus comes again, that's the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth. And maybe they're right. But as I understand the scriptures, I don't think that's the case. I don't think this is the millennium. Because when I see the description in the scriptures of the millennium, it doesn't look anything like this world right now. So I think there's going to be what I would take a pre-millennial view. That is that Jesus is going to return before the millennium. And when he returns, there will be a millennial rule of Jesus physically on this old earth. And then at the end of that, then will come a new earth. So the scriptures then speak of new heavens and new earth. What does it say new heaven? Well, in the scriptures, in the Bible, when it talks about heaven or the heavens, biblically they had three different understandings of heaven. What we would call the first heaven, or they would call the first heaven, we would call the sky. What they called the second heaven, we would call space, outer space, the abode of the moon and the sun and the planets and the galaxies, outer space. And what they would call the third heaven is what we usually think of when we just say the word heaven. That is the abode or the dwelling place of God, the special dwelling place of God. So that's why Scripture speaks of new heavens, because they understood heavens and they had three heavens. We only think of one. And then a new earth. A new earth. So remember that our final destination, if you're a believer in Jesus, your final destination is not heaven. Your final destination is the new earth. So let's look then at Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to start in verse 17. There the prophet writes and says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The Lord will first improve the earth during the millennium, and then he will make a new earth. And most of our passage today in Isaiah 65, it focuses on the millennium. However, I think it also gives us some good insight too, though, on what life will be like on the new earth as well. But first, let's look at our text. He says, we're told that the former things will not come to mind. You know, it has been suggested by some that, well, when that day comes, when we are in heaven or when we are on the new earth, that we're not going to remember anything. We're not going to remember the old earth. We're not going to remember sin and pain and all that. See, it says right there, the former things you will not remember, they will not come to mind. But is that what the text means there? That we're going to have no recollection whatsoever of our old lives or this world? Is that what that's saying? See, I don't think that is what it's saying. I think we're going to remember. In fact, Jesus is still, we're not going to see Jesus and say, Jesus, what are those scars? Did you have that? We're going to know all too well what those scars are. So what does it mean when it says that it will not be remembered, will not come to mind? Well, I think what it means then is we will still, on new earth, we'll still remember the old earth. But what? We're just not going to dwell on it or live in subjection to it anymore. It's like maybe there was some terrible, tragic event that occurred in your life, and you have not forgotten that, but you have perhaps moved to a place now where what? Where you are no longer subject to that and living in subjection to it. And you don't think about it or dwell on it all the time because what? Your life is now moved on to something new and better. And I think that's what it's saying. In fact, Scripture even gives, I think, an example of this here. Is the Scripture says that God forgets our sin, that he does not remember your sin. Now, let me ask you for just a minute there. Do you think God has no recollection whatsoever of your sin? Or that? Of course not. But the text says he doesn't remember it. So what does that mean? It means what? He no longer holds it against us. And so we're going to remember this old earth, but it's no longer going to have a hold on us or live in subjection to it. In fact, we'll live in praise. How are we going to praise and worship the Savior if we don't know what we were saved from, right? So the former things will not come to mind. They'll no longer have this hold over us that it does now. There will be great joy and gladness. That is, we will utterly delight in what God is doing. We will utterly delight in His rule, Jesus, His rule on the earth. There will be gladness. And then we will certainly rejoice then forever and ever in the new creation, in the new earth. So these former things will not come to mind. There will be great joy and gladness. But also He then will bring perfect peace and justice, and there will be then no more weeping or distress. No more weeping or distress. Why is there no more weeping and distress? Because the expression of sin and the effect of sin has been mitigated. In the case of the millennium, it's been greatly curbed. But in the case of the new earth, what? It's gone. Is there going to be sin on new earth? No, none at all. No trace of it. No expression whatsoever. No more weeping or distress. And then we're told then that people will live long lives. Now, wait a minute. Some would say, well, I thought there's going to be no more death. Well, how is it that people, it's still, in this passage, people are still going to die. It's just going to be a long, which is why I say, well, I think this is referring to the millennium here. This is referring to the millennium, that there will still be people who will die. Well, wait a minute. When we die, we go to Jesus. No, those who have died in Christ and those who are alive when He comes will be transformed and they will never die. But those who enter into the millennium apart from Christ, they will still die. But people will have much longer lives. And you think, well, that seems odd. Why will people live so much longer? Well, to that I would simply say, well, go back to the beginning in Genesis. And what do you see? What do you see those lifespans there? Right? Many hundreds of years. So I think what's happening here is even during the millennium, the curse is being reversed and people will live longer lives, just as they did at the beginning of the creation, as seen in those early days of Genesis. What we also then see is that there will be abundance and satisfaction. There will be abundance and satisfaction. There will not be any want or need. Is there want and need and poverty in our world? Absolutely. Now, there's been some progress on that in the world, but there's still an awful lot of want and need out there, isn't there? Well, there isn't going to be that on the earth during the millennium. There certainly won't be any of that on the new earth. But even during the millennium, there will be abundance. There will be no need. There will not be poverty. Abundance of all that is needed. And what I like, too, with that, then, that people then, too, will find great satisfaction in their labor, satisfaction in what they do. You know, as you read through there, you see, again, this reversing of the curse that sin brought onto human lives and into the world. You see that being reversed, mitigated during the millennium, and then one day completely removed on the new earth. So there's no want or need. There's no poverty. There's abundance for all that is needed. And there's great satisfaction in our work. There's great satisfaction in all that we have and in all that we do. But then the text also tells us then that the Lord will be near. That He will be there even before people have the words on their lips. The Lord has already answered it. Has that ever happened to someone here where it's like even before you have the words on your lips, the Lord has already answered? And actually, I know some of you have too. Even before you knew anything about it, and there weren't even words on your lips yet, you didn't know anything about it, God had already addressed it, right? So this speaks of a spiritual vitality and a closeness with God, that the Lord will be near to people. He'll be near to all who call upon Him. And I believe then that during the millennium that there will be many people who come to know the Lord. Now, does that surprise you? In this millennial world with what God is there, that Jesus Christ is visibly ruling from Jerusalem and He is near, that many people would come to believe? We shouldn't be surprised by that at all. But here's something you may be surprised by. Did you know, though, that Nevertheless, there will still be many, many people, in fact, a great multitude of people, when the first chance they're given to rebel against him at the end of the millennium, they'll do it, they'll take it. And I think the Lord is going to do that in order to show the gravity of sin and the seriousness of sin and rebellion and his justice in his ways and in all that he does. But many, I believe, are going to come to know the Lord during the millennium. And then one final thought from our text here then is that animals will live in peace with one another. How many of you love nature, love wildlife? You have any fans of like Animal Planet? You like watching that, you know? Well, I love animals too. But you know, sometimes I have to admit, I love the beauty of God's creation. I love animals and the incredible variety of animal life. But sometimes I don't like watching those nature shows. You know why? Because it's not the way it's supposed to be when animals kill one another, when they kill and eat one another, predation. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It was not that way in the beginning. And that's not how it's going to be on the new earth. So for all of the beauty of the creation, we at the same time see the ugliness of sin and what it has done to the creation now, don't we? And that includes death and destruction, predation. Well, that's not going to happen. What? Animals are going to be vegetarian. By the way, do we have any meat lovers here? I admit it, okay. And you know what? Little personal insight here. Did you know that just about a month ago, I've been working on something here. I've decided it was time to learn to start cooking. I know that's a terrible word, cooking, right? So I figured, all right, I need to make this as simple as possible. So what did I do? I went out and got a nice new George Foreman grill. All right, so I had one years ago. It was the old junky one, you know. So I got it's a nice one, isn't it, Judy? Yeah. So anyway, so now I eat steaks and chicken and turkey and all that, and just put that on, and it's fabulous, and I love it. But you know what? I better not get too used to it, because guess what? We're not going to eat meat. And I don't say this to say, you need to become a vegetarian or a vegan. More power to you if you are. But for right now, I'm going to eat meat because I like it, okay? But that's not how it's going to be. And animals aren't going to eat one another either. So animals will live in peace with one another. No more violence and predation. So we're talking about the millennium, but what are some other biblical characteristics of the millennium? Well, we've seen a number of them in this passage, but you know, there's some others in the scriptures. So I'd like us just to reflect for a moment on some of those other things we see in scripture, some biblical characteristics of the millennium. So first off, it will last for 1,000 years. That's why it's called a millennium. Some have said, well, is it a literal 1,000 years? Well, I think it probably is, but some have said, well, maybe it's just a long period of time. Well, whatever it is, it's going to be a long time. Well, by human standards. By God's standards, it's not so long at all, is it? But it'll last for 1,000 years. Christ will rule over the earth from Jerusalem, physically, visibly. Believers will have glorified bodies and will reign with Christ. When Jesus comes, the dead will rise first, and then those who are alive at his coming will be raptured, caught up, and transformed instantly. So believers will live with glorified resurrection bodies and reign with Christ on the earth during the millennium. And there will be unified worship of God centered in Jerusalem. You know what? People aren't going to go to Mecca anymore. There's not going to be an expression. There is going to be one world religion, and that's going to be the worship of Yahweh centered in Jerusalem. Here's one of the great things, truths, biblical truths about the millennium. Satan will be bound. See, this is another reason why I believe in the view of premillennialism. Is the scriptures say that during the millennium, Satan will be bound. So if this is the millennium, and I know with all due respect to those who see it differently, that's okay. If this is the millennium, I don't see Satan bound. Now, I know that the death and resurrection of Jesus bound him powerfully in some way. And I know that he is not free to operate without any constraint whatsoever apart from the sovereignty of God. But when I see him being bound and cast into the pit during the millennium, I don't think that's what's happening in the world today. Do you? Satan will be bound. There will be universal peace and justice and prosperity. Israel will inhabit the full extent of the promised land, and lifespans will be greatly increased. There will be one language. That surprise you? Well, what happened at... did you know there was one language? We're seeing what? A return to conditions in the early days of Genesis and before the fall. And there was one language in the early days of the earth. And then what happened? They were scattered because of what they were doing, how they were able to use that one language to work together to increase their evil and the potential for evil. And they were scattered then at Babel. Well, there will be one language. The earth will be restored to a pristine condition. And yes, animals will be vegetarian, and you and I will as well, and live in peace with one another. But Revelation 20 and 21 tells us, though, that following this millennium, Satan will be loosed. And you may, why is God going to do that? Why does he, after all, I mean, life is wonderful during the millennium. Now, why is he going to loose Satan and ruin everything? Well, when Satan is loosed, it doesn't take long, and what do people do? Can you imagine, even under those conditions, the first chance they get, human beings will rebel against God. And I think God will do that, once again, to demonstrate irrefutably his justice, his holiness, and his righteousness, and the sinfulness of sin. So, a great multitude of humanity rebels once again against God and the rule of Christ. God brings final judgment. The lost of all the ages will face the great white throne judgment. And then God will destroy the old heavens and earth by fire. And then make a new heavens and new earth. Consider briefly then now here some biblical characteristics of the new heavens and the new earth. By the way, in case you're wondering, and maybe some of you are taking notes, your hands are getting like cramps or something in there, we have notes out on the library table for you there. Just a friendly reminder there on that. So some biblical characteristics of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, the new heavens and the new earth will follow the destruction of the old by fire. And they will be free forever from both the presence of sin and the effects of sin. Isn't that good news? We can't even really imagine that, can we? We can't even imagine what life would be like in a world where there was no effect of sin whatsoever. There will be a new Jerusalem, this capital city of the new earth, and it will be magnificently large and beautiful. And God will dwell no longer in heaven, but he will dwell in new Jerusalem, with his people forever. God will dwell in New Jerusalem with his people forever. I said New Jerusalem will be magnificently large and beautiful. How large? Well, according to Revelation, what? A city. You may have been to, anybody been to like a really large city? Well, there's one not too small, not too far from here, Chicago. But New York City, Mexico City, large cities. Those are drops in the bucket compared to New Jerusalem. See, New Jerusalem biblically is described as being 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, like a giant cube. And you might think, well, that's kind of odd. Well, remember, in the temple, the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, how was it shaped? Like a cube, right? And now it says God's dwelling place is going to be the New Jerusalem. How's it going to be shaped? Like a cube. The whole city is the Holy of Holies. And that's the capital. There will be no more evil. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The tree of life and the river of life will be present in New Jerusalem. And isn't this great to know? The redeemed of all ages will dwell together and see God face to face and worship Him and serve Him with joy forever. Permit me, if you will, to indulge just a bit. Someone once coined the term sanctified speculation. I don't know who it is, but I like it. Sanctified speculation. Just a few minutes here. I'd like us to just think a little bit about what will this be like. Remember, this is our hope. This is part of our hope as believers in Jesus. Well, one thing I think may be is that I think New Earth may be significantly larger than the Old Earth. Why do you think that? Well, I won't go into all of it here now. But I'll just say, I think it's going to be a lot, especially if the capital city is 1,500 miles long and high and wide and high. So I think it may be much larger. And how many of you know that actually until recently, we didn't know scientifically even if there were other planets outside of our solar system? Now, I think we figured there probably were, but we didn't know that there were. And so there's really, in the last couple of decades, has been the capabilities now to confirm the existence of exoplanets, planets outside of our solar system. And so far, they've found thousands of them. But did you know of many of the planets that have been found, that have been confirmed, that there is a term that's been coined called super-Earths? That they've found a number of rocky planets. Now, when we say super-Earths, I'm not saying they're exactly like Earth. Just saying they're rocky planets. They're not like big gas giants like Saturn or Neptune or Uranus. And so these Earths, which are significantly larger, they call these super-Earths. In fact, here's a little demonstration of them. See up there, there's you see the Earth up in the upper right corner there? Mars, and then Jupiter, Neptune. But you see these 12 exoplanets here. Now, those aren't actual pictures of them, by the way. Those are artist's conceptions, okay? We can't actually see them. They're just determined chemically and gravitationally that they're there, right? And so, see, look how much larger these are, these planets, compared to the Earth. Gliese 677c there, 0.83 is the one most similar to Earth as far as we can tell at this point. But look how much larger they are. You know that most rocky planets are significantly larger than our Earth. They're super-Earths, anywhere from 2 to 10 times larger than Earth. 2 to 10 times the mass of Earth. And they've even found some that they're calling mega-Earths. 10, 20, 30 times the mass of Earth. And the largest one that's been found so far is Kepler-145b, 37 times the mass of Earth. So I say all of this to tell you, I don't think it's exactly without precedent in God's creative order to make a bigger Earth. And I think it's going to need to be bigger. Why? Because there's going to be a whole lot of people living on it forever. And it's going to be populated by the whole extent of God's creative beauty and order in the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom. I think we're going to need a big Earth for all of that. And they already exist out there in some form or another. It wouldn't surprise me if the new Earth is a much bigger Earth than the one we have now. How about some other things? Well, I think we're going to continue to learn forever. I don't think we're going to know everything instantly. I think we're going to continue to learn and to grow in our understanding and our worship of God and His creation. I think human culture will thrive. I love this this quote right here. I've told you about this before. I'm going to plug it again. I think Randy Alcorn's going to owe me some royalties or something for how often I've plugged his book, okay? But it's a great book I love called Heaven by Randy Alcorn that does a wonderful job of presenting the biblical teaching about heavens and the earth and the new heaven and earth. And he has a section of the book which he engages in some sanctified speculation. I love what he says here. He talks about absolutely there's going to be culture and learning, and he says, like this, some researchers suggest that we now use only 10% of our brain power. Adam and Eve could likely use 100% of theirs, and their brain power was probably far greater than ours. Contrary to evolutionary assumptions, according to Scripture, mankind's greatest capacity was in the past. On the new earth, God's gifts to us will never be lost to age, death, pettiness, insecurity, or laziness. I like this. Undistracted and undiminished by sin and the demands of survival, mankind will create and innovate at unprecedented levels to God's eternal glory. Think about what people can do today with our minds. What is human achievement and culture going to be like? Totally unfettered then from sin and with the full use of its creative capacities. Incredible to contemplate, isn't it? Our relationships will be unmarred by sin. There will be perfect intimacy. I believe there are going to be animals on the new heaven. I don't know why there wouldn't be. Including, you ready for this? I think our pets are going to be there too. And I think we're going to continue to be amazed forever and ever by the majesty and the grandeur of God. So I say, so what? What do you want me to do with all that? Well, I want to take us back to where we started. Say, look, the Lord, he will first improve the earth during the millennial kingdom, and then he will make new heavens and a new earth. So what do you want me to do with this? What does this have to do with my life here today? Well, I would suggest there's one key word that what this means. This means for you and for me, hope. See, this is our hope. This is our biblical hope. We have hope. You have hope. And because you have hope, you can live joyfully in the present. You can live joyfully in the present, knowing what God is going to do, what God has promised for you and all those who love him. Because you have hope, you can know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, that everything that you do for him, for the kingdom, is noticed and is going to count forever. Because you have hope, and this is so important, you can face life's pain and trouble with confident expectation. Amen. Hope doesn't mean the absence of pain, does it, or trouble? But it means we can face it with confident expectation of what God is doing, where he's taking us. Because you have hope, then you can entrust your future to the sovereign Lord. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We had that song yesterday, Ken's service. Right? Because you have hope, you can entrust your life, your future to the Lord, to the sovereign Lord. And finally then, because you have hope, you can face death without fear. We don't need to fear death. I don't think any of us look forward to it. Well, we may look forward to what happens after it, but the death itself and sometimes the process of how that happens, we don't look forward to that. But we don't have to fear it because we know who's on the other side and what he's going to do. And that is our hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we do have hope, that we do not need to live in fear, that we do not need to live in fear of death or even fear of pain or sorrow, but that you are with us and that Jesus Christ has triumphed. Lord, we give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death, and who is going to make all things new, new heavens and new earth. Thank you for this wondrous hope. May we live today with joy, with confident expectation, knowing that our labor in you, Lord, is never in vain. And we give you thanks for this hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.